This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
شهر مارس 2024 نواصل درسنا في هذا الكتاب المبارك كتاب الله عز وجل. أسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يبارك فينا وفيما نتعلمه وأن يغفر لنا الزلات ويغفر لابن كثير ويرفع درجته في العليين. So بإذن الواحد الأحد we continue from where we stopped last درس, and I guess last درس we started talking about the آيات that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned to us the nature and the attitude of the munafiqeen. So last time I told you that nifaq exists in Medina, and the scholars divided nifaq into two categories, right? They have nifaq i'tiqadi, and that is nifaq amali, either i'tiqadi or amali. Nifaq i'tiqadi is the one that takes a person out of Islam. يخرج صاحبه عن الملة. It takes the one who has it out of Islam. And nifaq amali is the one that doesn't take a person out of Islam, but that person will be considered as somebody who has some of the qualities of the munafiqeen. Yeah, he will be a Muslim, but Muslim having the qualities and the behaviors of the munafiqeen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَرْبَعٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ كَانَ مُنَافِقًا خَالِصًا وَمَنْ كَانَتْ فِيهِ خَصْلَةٌ مِّنْهُنَّ كَانَتْ فِيهِ خَصْلَةٌ مِّنْ نِفَاقٍ حَتَّى يَدَعَهَا. There are four things. Whoever has them all, he is the munafiq, real munafiq. Munafiq in terms of amal. You know, وَمَنْ كَانَتْ فِيهِ خَصْلَةٌ مِّنْهُنَّ كَانَتْ فِيهِ خَصْلَةٌ مِّنَ النِّفَاقِ حَتَّى يَدَعَهَا. And whoever has one of them, you know, some of them, not all, he has a portion of the nifaq until he stays away from that behavior and attitude. إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبْ. Whenever a person speaks, he lies. Yeah, that's the attitude of the munafiqeen, because nifaq itself is built upon lying. Right? Yeah, because he tells you he is a Muslim, but in reality he is not. So their behavior is based on lying. Always lie. You know, they show you something which is different from who they are. إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبَ. Whenever they speak, they lie. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ. Whenever he promises, he breaks the promise. And they don't promise and keep the promise, they promise and break the promise. وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ. وَإِذَا تُمِنَ خَانَ. Whenever he is entrusted, somebody trusts him, he betrays the amana. They don't keep amana. And the last one is وَإِذَا خَاصَمَ فَجَرَ. Whenever he argues, he goes beyond the limit. So these are the munafiqeen, nifaq amali, nifaq that is based on action. The first one is nifaq i'tiqadi. Nifaq i'tiqadi is the one that takes a person out of Islam, meaning this person is not a Muslim, although he claims to be amongst a Muslim, but he is not. And this is the worst type of nifaq. It's the worst type of nifaq. The person who has this quality is not a Muslim. They never actually entered Islam, but they claim to be one, but they're not. You get the idea? So this is the worst type of nifaq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَلَنْ تَجِلَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا. The sound doesn't come, huh? Maybe we change the browser. Assalamu alaikum. I think it's the same, right? As in. Okay. Assalamu alaikum. It's not the same. It's on. Assalamu alaikum. Still. Let me just use this. Assalamu alaikum. Box. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's okay? So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَلَمْ تَجِلِ لَهُمْ وَلَمْ تَجِلِ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا. The munafiqun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you put them in the lowest part of hell. Lowest part of the hell. And you know the hellfire, the lower a person goes, the harder the place is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you put the munafiqeen in the lowest part of the hell. That shows how bad is the condition of a munafiq. And the reason why the issue of the munafiqeen is so serious, because we are going to trust them and let them mix with us. So they're going to get our secret. And usually what they do is that they act as a satellite, you know, for the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are out of the community of the Muslimin. So they will take information from us, our secret, and share with their own people and allies who are not living with us. That's why in Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam suffered from them so much. They are the ones who are sending messages to the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is doing this and that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no matter how much he tries to disguise himself that he's going to so-and-so place, the munafiqeen, they try, because they are with us. Some of these things, when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned them, they heard them from Rasulullah ﷺ, and they will send a message to their friends. They're amongst the non-believers and the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also they can marry from our daughters. You know, when they marry from our daughters, we're giving our daughters to kuffar. And Islamically, a non-Muslim cannot marry a Muslim woman. A non-Muslim cannot marry a Muslim woman, even if that non-Muslim happened to be a Jew or a Christian. Yeah, that only permissible, you know, in our narrow circumstances for the male Muslim to marry a non-Muslim Christian or a Jew. As for the non-Muslim sister to marry a Christian or to marry, a Jew or any other non-Muslim, this one is not permissible. So we are going to trust him. And to think that this person is a Muslim, and as such, what do? We let him marry from us. Yeah, we let him marry from us. Yeah, and that's problematic and dangerous. So that's why munafiqun, they are the most... They are the most dangerous entities living in the Muslim territories. You get it? So Islam is very serious. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not take action against them for a wisdom and for a reason, which we will talk about that later. So nifaq, when did nifaq exist? Nifaq existed in Medina. It wasn't there in Mecca. And the reason why there was no nifaq in Mecca, it is simply because in Mecca you have a very clear kufr that is in power, and very clear Islam that is weak in that place. So the Muslimin, they are the weak element and entities living in Mecca. The kuffar or the non-Muslims are not afraid of the Muslimin, so they don't feel any threat, you know, a threat in, you know, coming from any threat coming from the side of the Muslimin. So that's why either a person is with the kuffar or he is with the Muslimin. Do you get the idea? That's why in Mecca we don't have nifaq at all, because the kuffar and the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are in power. Do you get the idea? They were the one who are putting the Muslims into trouble. However, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina, also there was no nifaq. You have pure kuffar, and you have pure Muslimin, and you have the Jews, and you have the non-Muslim from the Arabs, and also from the Jew. But we don't have munafiqin. Why? Because they don't feel any threat until the time the Battle of Badr happens. Although there are some people who are intending to become the munafiqin, such as Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, who was the leader of the munafiqin. And the reason why he hates Islam and the Muslimin, it is simply because the Prophet ﷺ, he reached Medina, the Arabs, they were about to assign him to be the leader in Medina. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, he was supposed to be chosen to be the leader in Medina. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached Medina, the people in Medina decided to stay away from him and choose Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That happens automatically. They stop thinking about him, they go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's when the hatred began. There were two of them actually at that time, an entity called Abu Amir al-Rahib. He also was participating in the campaign. He wanted to be the leader of Medina here, either him or Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and both of them lost, Abu Amir refused to stay in Medina because he cannot stand seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He decided to go to Sham and join the Yahud and plot against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from there. However, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul said, "We're not going to go anywhere. We'll remain here. We'll fight them from inside." To get idea, but he doesn't know what to do. And also he does not think that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be acting as a threat, you know, against him. He doesn't see Islam as something dangerous to him. when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went for the Battle of Badr, and in the Battle of Badr, you know that the Muslimin are 6,000 and the Kuffar are 1,000. Huh? Why you laugh? Yeah. Oh, there was, how many are they? 300. Oh, 300. I thought you don't know history. Okay, alhamdulillah. So the Muslims were around 300, right? 314, 315. And the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were about 1,000, right? Yeah. So the Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul and his people, they just have in their mind that if this turned into a battle, the Muslim will lose. There is no way for them to win, because many of them, they are not even holding a proper weapon. Because at that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard about the caravan of the Quraysh going to Makkah, he told the believers, whoever is ready, please come with us. Some of them said, Ya Rasulullah, please just give us permission. We need just a few minutes to reach our Ali, to get our weapons, and then come and join you, Ya Rasulullah. He said, no, we need to move now. Let us just go with whoever is ready. That's translate why many of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not join that battle, except those 300. They were the ones who are a bit ready. So they went with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, after the battle, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam won the battle. SubhanAllah. In the way, those enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were badly disrespected and humiliated. And the Alam al-Arabi, the Arab world, they heard about this defeat. You get the idea. Quraysh was really humiliated. And that's the reason why they started to think of revenge. When Rasulullah ﷺ came back with 70 amongst the Quraysh, they were only 300 and they killed 70 and they brought 70 back and they brought Ghanima, a lot of things also back to Medina. This is when Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul started to think about Islam to be a threat against him. He never thought Islam is so strong. But when he sees that, he said, oh, this is a very serious matter. That's the time when he decided to join Islam, you know, outwardly. But inside him is none other than Kufr. He was the first and the beginning of the Munafiqeen. And he managed to recruit some other weak people in the society to join him in that regard. So it started after the battle of Badr, when they sensed the strength of Islam and the Muslims. And the idea is to destroy Islam and to tarnish the image of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why whatever they did, the idea is to cut down the religion from the root. When he accused Aisha radiallahu anha, do you think that he was just hating Aisha? No, none of them think about Aisha. What did she do against him? Nothing. It was a very young girl. What did she do against anyone, anybody in Medina for her to deserve that accusation? Nothing. But since she is attached to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whatever touched Aisha touches Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's very natural. When you accuse the wife of somebody, who are you accusing? That person. You don't need to tell him. You accuse his wife, you're accusing him. So when they touch Aisha radiallahu anha, the idea is to destroy Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's image, waliyadhu billah, is affected, then Islam is going to be affected. Right? Because if they manage to put that in the heart of the people, then people will not have that much of a trust they have for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are the munafiqeen. The most dangerous entities that ever existed in our community, they are the munafiqeen. So Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was leading them, and they cooperate with the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make sure that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not succeed. During the battle of Khaybar, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam managed to get the spy sent by the Jew, you know, sent by the Jew, you know, to the people in the Khaybar. He managed to get that one. But he couldn't stop the one sent by the munafiqeen. Because they are with us. They know how to do things in secret. Okay, that's how dangerous the issue of the munafiqeen was. So in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about some of them, not all. Especially after the Battle of Tabuk. The Battle of Tabuk came, you know, and has been prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the believers, knowing that the battle is not going to happen, but there is a great wisdom in that prescription to separate between the serious people and those who are not serious in their iman and their statement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it as a test because it came at a time when the temperature is very, very high. You know, in Saudi Arabia, sometimes it goes to 49, 50, yeah, very hot. So the temperature was very, in that time, you know, it's desert, right? The temperature was very high. And also people are suffering from hunger and poverty. At that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew that the Romans are preparing to come and meet him in that place. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would never let them come and see him in Medina. So he moved for them. And he invited people to come. So that's why you have a lot of things happened in that battle, which was the reason why Surah At-Tawbah was given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even some said when Surah At-Tawbah was revealed, many companions, many people were scared because Surah At-Tawbah leaves nobody. Do you get an idea? Even the good ones also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touched. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blamed him in Surah At-Tawbah. So people are scared of waking up in the morning and hear the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting the ayah that talks about them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, عَفَ اللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you, but why did you give them permission? Because the munafiqeen kept on coming to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling him that we do have excuse. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is after the battle, he used to come to him and tell him, Ya Rasulullah, we are sorry, we did not go because we have excuse. He used to look at them and tell them, just go. May Allah forgive you. Yeah. There were three amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who refused to go. Like the munafiqeen, but for a different reason. Munafiqun, they were not going because they don't actually believe in that. But those three people, they refused to go, not because of that reason, but because of the dunya. Because of the dunya. You know, Ka'b ibn Malik, who was one of them. Who was the second one? La hawla quwwata illa billah. Just now I was praising you that you guys read history a lot, but then Ka'b ibn Malik, who was the second one? Okay, I give you the second one. Then you mention the third one. Okay, the second one is Hilal ibn Umayyah. Hilal ibn Umayyah. The third one? Somebody, right? The third one is Murara ibn Rabi'ah. These two, they went to the battle of Badr. Ka'b was the youngest one. He did not go to the battle of Badr. So Ka'b was the youngest one and he was a sha'ir. Sha'ir means a poet. Yeah. He was there when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left. He made a tent, very nice tent, living with his two wives, and they're giving him a very nice moment. And at that time, mashallah, the fruits came, you know, tamar, cold water, his wives in that beautiful tent. You know, he was just enjoying his life, just like that. But then, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves good for him. He reflected. He told himself, come on. I Ka'b, sitting down here in Medina, in a cold environment. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there in the middle of this hot temperature. No food, no drink, you know, except a little. They're suffering. And I'm here, living in my family, enjoying life, and letting them to go alone. He says, definitely I did something which is not good for myself. He told his wives, it's over, I'm going. Where are you going? He said, I have to go and meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. By the time he left, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just came back. Just intended to leave and go and meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just came back. That's the beginning of the test. He says, the munafiqun were going to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they were telling him their excuses. He said, I know how to convince Rasulullah. He says, قَدْ أُوتِيتُ الْجَدَلَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted me ability to debate and to win a debate. He says, it's not easy for somebody to defeat me in a debate. He said, I'm pretty sure I can convince Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I do have excuse. But then I told myself, I might be able to do that. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dealing with Rabbul Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will just reveal to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Ka'ab is lying. It's as simple as this. He said, I told myself, although I convinced Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but Allah can just easily tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I'm not speaking the truth. And because of that, he decided to go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tell him what exactly happened. And he went and he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw me, قَالَ فَتَبَسَّمَ تَبَسُّمَ الْمُغْضَبُ. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled, the smile of somebody who is really upset and angry. You know, laughing has only one translation. If somebody laughs, is he okay and happy or he's sad? People don't laugh when they're sad. But how about smiling? If everyone who smiles is happy. Salam. He never sees people smiling. When they smile, they're always happy. Yeah, from you can, even your kids, trust me, even your children, there is a kind of a smile when they see it from you, they know that you are not happy. Good is not coming. So Ka'ab says, when I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, I saw him, he smiled. But the smile of somebody who is really upset. Some scholars said this is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when narrating the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam, he says, fatabassama dahikan. That's the only question that you answer, right? Fatabassama dahikan. Sulaiman smiled, dahikan, and he laughed. Yeah, the scholar said, because smiling might be because of anger. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says dahikan to remove the assumptions that Sulaiman was annoyed with what that aunt was saying. Because she was accusing them of stepping on the colony of the ants ignorantly. So Ka'ab said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiling. Then I go to him, I told him, Ya Rasulullah, I don't have an excuse, honestly speaking. It was negligence and weakness that happened to me at that time. I did not follow you, but I did not have any excuse. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam looked at him and said to him, you just go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide your case. So people came to Sa'd and told him, why didn't you tell him what the rest are telling him? Then later on you can repent. Ka'ab said, was there anyone who went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and spoke the truth? They said, yes. He said, who was that? They said, Hilal ibn Umayyah and Murara ibn Rabi'ah. He said, oh, this one, they went to the Battle of Badr. They're way better than me. If they spoke the truth to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I agree also to speak the truth. I don't mind. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them into that strong punishment until the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Daqat alayhimul ardu bima rahubat. The earth became very small. Although the earth is very big, but to them it became very small. Why is it so small to them? Because nobody is allowed to talk to them. Nobody is allowed to speak to them. Imagine a life, your wife cannot speak to you. Your children cannot speak to you. Your friend cannot talk to you. Your relative, nobody can talk to you. everyone is banned from speaking to you. How do you survive? Warara ibn Rabi and Hilal ibn Umayyah, they're too old. They went back home, they kept on crying. The one who was able to come out was the younger one, Ka'b. He came to the masjid. He said, I can perceive that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is looking at me. But the moment I try to look at him, he will turn his face to the other direction. They lived like that up to that moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive them all. Subhanallah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, Ya Ka'b, take the good news about the best day that ever crossed your life since you were born. And you Allah, the day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the tawbah of somebody, this is the best day in your life. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most important thing to them is to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they succeeded. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes first before anybody else. We are different from them. That's where we lost. And we don't have what they had. And we can only be like them if we do what they used to do. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it very easy for all of us. And this one, I have been saying it and I will repeat it also today. It's one of the greatest good news the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam granted the ummah. He says, "Man ja'ala al-humuma hamman wahidan wa huwa hammul ma'ad." He said, if you can manage to make your worries only one worry, how many worries you have? A lot of them, right? Yeah, I'm asking the wrong person actually, because student in the university, what is the first worry? Exams and the marks and all of these things. Yeah. And they sleep a lot. Anyway, so... So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you do have worries. If you can make all of your worries one worry, you know, you have a lot. But if you can combine them and make them only one, which one is that? He said, hammul ma'ad, the worry about how to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully. Everything you think about in this dunya is about how can you reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully. And by Allah, if this is your worry, your life is going to be regulated. Trust me, you're going to be doing the right thing. Because every time you think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say about you if you're doing what you do now, you will never do anything except after long calculation about what would be your condition if you were to do it in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the wisdom behind this hadith. He says, if you can make all of your worries, only one worry. Nothing worries you in this dunya except how to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully. If this is your worry, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَفَاهُ اللَّهُ مَا أَهَمَّهُ مِنْ أُمُورِ الدُّنْيَا. Subhanallah. Allah promised to take care of all of your other worries. Did you hear that? If your worry in this dunya is about how to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully, Allah promise, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of all of the rest of your worries. And by Allah, you will never take care of your worries in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would. Do you get the idea? The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take care of your worry, this is the only way, you know, for you to succeed in being concerned about what worries you. You will never do it in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you are to make all of your worries only one worry, which is the worry about how to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the rest of your worries will be taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if you don't agree with this, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you let yourself to be in the situation of somebody الَّذِي تَشَعَّبَتْ بِهِ الْهُمُومِ. You have so many worries and you're chasing each and every one of them by yourself. You don't care about the most important one. You let them be scattered. You chase this one, chase this one. The whole thing about your life is how to settle this and settle that. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will withdraw his support on you. And he doesn't care. In whatever situation you die, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he doesn't care. Wallahi, you should think about this. Yeah. The only way for you to get that support is to apply this hadith in your life. And this is what the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. That's why the most important thing to them is to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares about them and for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them. That's why Ali ibn Abi Talib, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the battle of Khaybar, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm going to give the flag, you know, to somebody who loves Allah and Allah loves him. You know, these are two statements. Which one is more important? Allah loves them. Yeah, because everyone loves Allah. Mazin, he says he loves Allah. I will say that. Everyone will say he loves Allah. But the question is, does Allah love you? Yeah, this is conditional, right? It's based on your love for him. Because the true love for Allah is not about, I love Allah. Everyone can say this. But this love has to be manifested in your actions. If you claim to love Allah, Allah says, فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَكْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. You should follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody says he loves Allah, always committing sin and going against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That love is fake. And that will never give him that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to give those who loves him. So the companions were looking for this. They came to the Fajr prayer very early and they tried to be next to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After the prayer, they are trying to stretch their neck to make sure that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see them. Umar said, I have never think of leadership until that moment. Yeah, because the prize is so big. The prize is so big. What is the prize? Allah loves you. So everyone was stretching for that. You know? SubhanAllah, how many people think about this dunya of ours? You know? Wallahi, only a few. You know, how many people are thinking of this to get that position of love from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So they came to the masjid, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that the only one who would get it was Ali ibn Abi Talib. He wasn't there actually at that moment, he was sick. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, where is Ali? They went and they brought him. They were armed, he has problem with his eyes. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for bari'at. The sickness was gone immediately. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the flag. And he told him to go and fight. And subhanAllah, these are the people who were waqafina in the Amr al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They qualified that law. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, take the flag and go straight forward. Do not look behind until the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you the victory. They said he left. But then he realized that he has a question. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, don't look behind. You know, if you are to understand it, you know, not going literally, you will say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant that don't run away, just be patient, right? But he understood, he took it literally. They said he wanted to ask question, so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is behind. He did not turn behind, he stopped, he was facing that direction, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, what should I do first? You know, and he wasn't looking at him because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't turn until the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you the victory. These are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nowadays, we call what they are doing childish, right? Iwallah, that's why we get lost. To them, these are serious matters. Something that you call, this is so little. Simple things to them, they are not simple. And they got the position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of that. And subhanAllah, what we're doing is against the common sense. If you're applying the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes people will belittle you because of that. You sit down and eat, you know, you insist to sit down when you drink or when you eat, people might belittle you because of that. You drink with the right hand, people might belittle you because of that. They call these things simple sunan. Why do you exaggerate? Why do you too much pay attention to them, you know? And Imam Malik said, there is no little sunnah in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everything that is related to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is great. And something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he loves it. Why do we call it little and simple? Do you know because of that you might get paradise? Iwallah. That thing that we are belittling, you might get paradise because of that. So the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says something, they have no objection. They just rush and do it. One of the younger companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told by another companion that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he takes shower for the janabah, you know, he uses, what is the amount of the water he's using? Sa'. Sa' is arba'atu amdad, around 4 mud. You know, sa' is a measurement. You know, sa' al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is very small. You know, somebody gave me the mud of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, very small. 4 of it, you know, is a very small amount of water. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is using that one to take shower. One of the companions, the small children amongst them, he said, but this one is not enough for me. That companion who was narrating the hadith, he told him, listen, whenever I told you, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, you shouldn't give any parable, shouldn't have any objection to that. Just take it and use it. And he told him, he said, قد كان يكفي من هو خير منك وأوفى منك شعرا. It used to be enough to somebody who is better than you and has more hair than yours. Because the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to reach here. If that suffices Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why can't it be sufficient for a person? And even if he doesn't want to, if he wants to add more, let's say he has a very harsh skin that drinks the water, yeah, that one might not be enough for him because it doesn't go. The skin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is very soft and slim. Very soft. Anas ibn Malik said, I have never touched a hand that is softer than the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the kind of a person that if you press his hand, you might think that you will pop it. You know? Very soft. He said, I have never touched harir, silk, that is softer than the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's the reason why some scholars said, when you take shower with little amount of water, then it is necessary for you to rub the places to make sure that the water reach every place. I mean, he could have said this, that I need a little bit more because I have this and that. So he is accepting the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also looking at the other reality that in his case alone, because some other people, this is enough for them. But he did not do that. He was totally saying, no, it is not enough. That's why that companion was blaming him for this. Abdullah ibn Umar, his son Bilal, when Abdullah ibn Umar said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تمنعوا إماء الله مساجد الله. Do not stop the sisters who are the female slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ama is the opposite of Abd. Abd is a male, Ama is a female. Okay, Amatullah is like Abdullah. But this one is used for the sisters and this one is for the brothers. So he said, do not stop the female slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from going to the masajid. His son Bilal said, Wallahi lanamna'annahunna. Looking about what they did, he says, Wallahi, we're going to stop them. Yeah, Aisha also said, I believe if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is alive, he will definitely stop the sisters from going to the masajid, just like the way the sisters in the time of Bani Israel were stopped from going to the masajid because of what they started doing, which wasn't there in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I don't know what Aisha will be saying if she comes to our time nowadays. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-afiyah. But this hadith is still applicable. Nobody is allowed to stop a woman from going to masjid. Masjid is for everyone. So this companion, but she has to. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلِيَخْرُجْنَا تَفِلَاتِ. She has to be well-mannered and wear the hijab, which is the sitr and the protection that Allah SWT granted her. It's an honor. Iwallah. Humiliation exists in staying away from the hijab. So she must make sure that she is dressed properly. Just like the brothers also, they cannot go to the masjid except in a good way. So everyone Allah SWT gave him a specific prescription that is related to his nature. Brothers should go to the masjid according to what Allah SWT commanded them to do, and the sisters also should behave in the same way, in the way Allah SWT asked them to do. So Bilal told, Bilal, this is the son of Abdullah ibn Umar, he says, Wallahi, we will stop them from going to the masjid. SubhanAllah, the narrator of the hadith, he said, فَسَبَّهُ سَبَّا شَدِيدًا. Abdullah ibn Umar cursed him. He said, I have never heard him saying these words to him. And he told him, I'm telling you that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, and you are telling me that you're going to stop them from going to the masjid? He said, Wallahi, I will not speak to you anymore. And he stopped talking to him. Yeah, these are serious matters with them. You know, you might say that is a ta'wil, you know, Bilal has, he doesn't mean what Abdullah ibn Umar was saying, but Abdullah ibn Umar doesn't want to understand anything. He said, I'm telling you that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this, and you are telling me that you have another opinion? So he rejected him. But he, Abdullah ibn Umar also, did he stop his wife from going to the masjid? He's the one who is narrating this, right? Did he stop her from going to the masjid? Say yes. Yes, but in a very funny way. He did not tell her, don't go to the masjid. Yeah. But when he sees the situation there, it's not good for her. Because he cannot tell her to go. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not. He doesn't want to get into trouble. So they mentioned, Wallahu alam, they said he went out of the house very early, Fajr time. Yeah, that was night, right? Very early Fajr time. So he hid in some part of the house. So his wife also is going to the masjid. You know, nowadays the brothers also are not going to the masjid for Fajr. A'udhu billah, you know. In those days, nobody is missing. The sisters are going, brothers are going. Nowadays, we are begging the brothers to come. La hawla quwwata illa billah. So she went to pass to the masjid, as usual, going early to the masjid. What was her intention? Masjid. So Abdullah ibn Umar, what did he do? According to that story, he managed to hold her hijab. Because that was night, they don't have electricity, they don't have anything. So she kept on screaming, yelling, looking for help. Who's going to help her? Him. And he's the one who's doing. At the end of the day, Abdullah ibn Umar released her. So she rushed to the masjid. When did she come back home? After the sunrise. To make sure that she sees everything. When she comes back home, Abdullah ibn Umar asked her, how was it? Why are you so late? She said, oh, time has changed. So she complained to him. She told him all the story. And she told, so he asked her, what is your plan now? She said, no more Fajr. Anyway, so what I'm trying to say is that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ succeeded because they always follow Rasulullah ﷺ. And what they are looking for in this dunya is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet that's why when he says, I will give the flag to somebody who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, everyone was looking for this. And Ubay ibn Ka'b, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I told him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me to recite Surah Al-Bayyinah to you. He said, Ya Rasulullah, wait a minute. He said, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask you to read Surah Al-Bayyinah to somebody and then you just decided to choose me? Very smart question, right? He said, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just ask you to read Surah Al-Bayyinah to any of your companions but then you just decided to choose me? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. Allah said, Ubay ibn Ka'b. He said, my name? He said, yes. SubhanAllah. He couldn't believe in this. He cried a lot. Why was he crying? Because he says, my name, he said, Ya Rasulullah, my name is mentioned, but Allah said, Ubay ibn Ka'b. He said, yes. He cried a lot. Because this is what each and every one of them has been waiting for. Aisha radiallahu anha, this is the last example I will be bringing. Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, when she was accused by the munafiqeen, Abdullah ibn Ubay and his gangs, when they accused her, Aisha said, I never expected Quran to talk about me. SubhanAllah. She said, I've never expected Quran to talk about me. She said, I was hoping maybe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will see some dreams that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing him in the dream that everything is fine, I did not do anything. He said, that was my expectation. Yeah. That's why she couldn't stand, you know, that happiness, that moment of happiness when she hears the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting those ayat. about Aisha being free from any accusation. So my dear brothers and sisters, wallahi, there is nothing, you know, that can fix your affairs in this dunya and take you to success except this attitude and behavior. To be waqafan in the awamirillahi azza wa jal, always doing that which you are told to be doing, and to make all of your worries only one, which is the worry about how to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully. Wallahi, that's the only thing that can fix you. If you are not like this, trust me, you're going to always favor the dunya over the akhirah. You're going to favor the dunya over the akhirah. And this is exactly what is happening with our brothers and sisters nowadays. Choosing the dunya over the akhirah. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not the first one they think about. Think about the dunya first before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's Surah At-Tawbah. Surah At-Tawbah came after the battle of the Tabuk to let the believers understand the danger of the munafiqeen living among them. After that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because there was a plot by some of the munafiqeen, they decided to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was alone with Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. And they were mulathameen. They wear the turban, they cover their face. You cannot see anything except their eyes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took a stick and he kept on beating them one after the other. They ran away, all of them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Hudhayfa, he said, "Hudhayfa, do you know who are those people?" Hudhayfa said, "No, Ya Rasulullah, I don't know who they are," because they cover their face. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, "They are Fulan, oh Fulan." By name he is mentioning their name. Who told him that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he told them, "Hudhayfa, they are this person and this person and this person." He told Hudhayfa all of them. That's the reason why they used to call Hudhayfa sahibu sirrun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They mentioned that some of the Muslimin, they used to ask Hudhayfa, you know, when they realized that they have been going to the battles and they did not get the shahada, they used to go to Hudhayfa and tell him, "Hudhayfa, did you ever hear that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned my name amongst the munafiqeen?" You know, if they don't get the shahada, they think maybe they are munafiqeen. That's why Allah SWT is refusing to give them the shahada. So this is what you call Hudhayfa ibn Yaman and the battle of Tabuk. After that, many of those people were discovered, and the Prophet ﷺ told some of them to Hudhayfa. But there are still some of them who are hidden. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not know them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "You don't know them, but we know who they are." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived with them until the end of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. When he died, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed for him. And Umar radiallahu anhu had issue with that. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he was grabbing his shoulder. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you not to do that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, 'Istaghfir lahum أو لا تستغفر لهم إن تستغفر لهم 70 مرة فلن يغفر الله لهم." Whether you ask Allah to forgive them or you don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them, if you are to do that 70 times, Allah will never accept that, you know, request. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Umar, "Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell me not to do." Actually, he knows. He tell Umar, "Allah did not ask me not to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me khiyar, a choice, either to do or not to do." Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you are to do it 70 times, does that mean if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does it 71 times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept? No, this is an expression, you know, by the Arabs. If an Arab man doesn't want to do something, he will tell you, "Wallahi, if you are to ask me 70 times, I will not do." But if you sit down and ask him 71 times and ask him to do, he will never do. Yeah. The same goes to Saba when they use seven. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Walau anna ma fil ardi min shajaratin aqlamun wal bahru yamudduhu min ba'dihi sab'atu abhurin ma nafidat kalimatullah." If you take the ocean and make it and convert it into ink and you multiply that by seven, and all the trees on the earth, you convert them, you turn them into pens. You use the pen to write the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The pen, the ink will finish and the pen will be dry, and still you're not reaching anywhere. Does that mean if I multiply that amount by 8, I will be able to finish the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. Allah is using the number 7 because this is the attitude of the Arab. When they want to tell you that something is impossible, they use 70 or 7. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me khayar. That's what I'm doing. But Umar doesn't want to agree with that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pushed him. He said, leave me alone. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam covered Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul in his cloth. But that one, some of the scholars said that was a compensation because he helped Al-Abbas when Abbas was captured during the battle of Badr. He doesn't have a proper cloth. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul gave him the cloth. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is returning this back to him so that he would not have any favor over Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family members. And then he prayed for him as somehow condolences or to give some relief to the son of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Because the son of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was a very good believer. His name also is Abdullah. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed for him, but then he told the believers that my prayer and my cloth will never benefit him in the grave. My prayer and my cloth would never benefit him in the grave. He will not get any protection or any decrease in the punishment because of that. He will remain in that place. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to pray the janazah for anyone who is known to be a munafiq. He was asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why didn't you kill them? The munafiqeen. Why didn't you kill them? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا أريد أن يتحدث الناس أن محمدا يقتل أصحابه. He said, I don't kill them because I don't want people to go and say that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is killing his companions. Because nifaq, it is something that you can see. It is in the heart, right? So if the person from the village comes and he sees Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam killing this person, who is praying with him in the masjid, those villagers, they will say what? Oh, these guys, they are praying and still he killed them? So what will happen to us if we accept Islam? We are not sure, we might be the next one. Because they don't know the actual nature of these people. So to block this evil, you know, end, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not kill them. It wasn't because they were not supposed to be killed, but it was because he doesn't want a bigger and a greater evil to take place. Is that clear? That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not kill them. However, after the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we call them zanadiqa. Okay, we call them zanadiqa. If they are to be discovered by the government, they have to be killed. And you have two different opinions here. Most of the scholars said, we give them respite for 3 days to repent. However, Imam Malik said, no. He doesn't agree with this. And subhanAllah, his opinion is the strongest opinion. He said, why would you give them respite? And after 3 days, how are you sure that they repent? Because nifaq is in the heart. They tell you, okay, we repent. How do you know they repent? Is it possible for you to have access to that which is in the heart? No. Because he tells you, no, I'm with you now. But in reality, he's not. How can you verify that? Is there any way for them to do this? Imam Malik said no. And therefore, it is the responsibility of the authority to make sure that they protect the public interest. What is the public interest? To preserve our community from having these entities among us. So what are they supposed to do? They should execute them. If this person is sincerely repentant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he meets Allah, would that benefit him? Yes. But Imam Malik said, at least we protect our side. That fear is gone. If he is sincere, when he goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will benefit him. If he is not sincere, when he goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will get what he deserves. So these are the munafiqeen and the brief history about them. Who started the nifaq was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. What was the reason why he started the nifaq? It was because of the hatred against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he arrived in Medina And nobody wants to choose him as a leader as long as the Prophet ﷺ was there. And also the Battle of Badr happens, he realized that Islam is very dangerous to his life. That's why he put this hypocrisy in his heart and he decided to destroy Islam from inside. And the hukum of the munafiqeen, according to the mention of the scholars, nifaq i'tiqadi, not nifaq amali, because we have two types of nifaq, right? Nifaq i'tiqadi, the hukum of that one is that whenever they are discovered by the authority have to execute them according to the best opinion of the scholars. Is that clear, inshallah? So I guess this is the best place, inshallah, to begin. The next desk, which will be in Ramadan, most likely, right?
Saturday.
Yeah.
Saturday.
Oh, Saturday? Saturday was tafsir or that would do it?
Saturday.
Ah, that one is not Quran. Oh, you're having Quran on Tarbiyah also? Or some ayah to be translated?
Tafsir next week,
So inshallah, we will continue in Ramadan. How do we do in Ramadan? We come here also?
Yeah.
Are you sure you're going to come in Ramadan after Asr?
Yes?
Allah, I don't want to leave my village to come to this place and then stay with Yusuf. Yusuf also will come at the last minute to take this, to take the iftar, you know. But if you are sure you will be dedicated to this, then we can come earlier, inshallah. Yeah. Yeah. I will try to be here after Asr, inshallah. Yeah. Right after Asr, then we can finish by 6:30, right? And that's enough. You have 1 hour to continue suffering from your fast, and nobody will blame me for depriving you from your kebab, inshallah. So inshallah we continue in Ramadan also, 2 classes for Quran and 2 classes for Adda wa Dawa, inshallah. And last month to grant you a good. Yeah. Do we have any other class before Ramadan apart from the Tarbiyah, I think?
No,
right? Logo Maram will turn into the Tarbiyah, right?
Yeah.
Lugaman will stop. Riyadh Salihin also will stop until after Ramadan. We'll just do those 2 things, inshallah. Saturday, yeah.
Inshallah.
I don't know where are you going to have it? Here? Oh, okay, that's great. So if this is the case, then my message to all of us is to get ready for Ramadan. And honestly speaking, this is an opportunity that Allah SWT deprived millions, you know, or thousands of people, and Allah SWT gave you that opportunity. Yeah. There are many, 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 many people who used to be with us last year, but this year they are not. They're not with us. Yeah. What did you do for you to deserve this? It is an absolute gift and decree of Allah SWT that you managed to see this Ramadan. And therefore, always remember that in the way, those people, many of them never thought, you know, to die before the next Ramadan, but they are gone, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took them back to Him. We also, that might be the situation. True? And if this is the case, then make sure that this Ramadan, you know, is the best Ramadan you ever witness. And that's highly possible. Tell yourself, I might not see Ramadan. Yeah, not to be in a state of fear, but just tell yourself, this might be the last Ramadan I'm going to see, which is reality, right? It is possible. Because if you have this feeling, inshallah, you will try to do things correctly. Yeah, you will try to do things correctly. So have sincerity, prepare your soul to meet this gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do not let Ramadan go out without being in the list of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive from going to hell. Those who will never be in hell. I repeat, do not let Ramadan finish without being among these people. Is there any way for me to know? No, there is no way for me to know that. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told me what to do, inshallah, to be among those people whom Allah SWT would give them this blessing. Number one is to be sincere in your act of worship and to do the fast for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fasting is a very prestigious act of worship, which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told somebody, عَلَيْكَ بِالسِّيَامِ فَإِنَّهُ لَا إِدْلَ لَهُ. I advise you to fast because I couldn't see something similar to fasting. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لِلصَّائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ. The one who is fasting has 2 moments of happiness. إِذَا أَفْطَرَ فَرِحَ بِفِطْرِهِ. When you break your fast, you're happy. Who is sad when he breaks his fast? Nobody. Yeah, come and see them holding the spoon, waiting for the first letter of the muadhin. Even if he makes it in the wrong way, they already... So people are happy when they break their fast on the daily basis, and when the big breaking of the fast comes, which is the Eid, they're happier. This is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that make it in this way. And the second moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you happy is when you meet. You know, this is the greatest meeting. The greatest meeting that is awaiting every one of us. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for the people who fast for the sake of Allah, Allah will grant them, you know, this blessing which is to make them happy. You know what does that mean, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making you happy when you meet Him. That means you pass the test and succeed. So this is fasting, and this is little I can say about the virtue of fasting. Otherwise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said a lot. So number one is sincerity, to make sure that you prepare yourself to be sincere in your fast, starting from now. You get it? Don't wait for Ramadan to come, then you think of fixing. No, just have intention right from now that your fast is going to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, to fast. Yeah, when I say to fast, I mean to fast correctly. Fasting according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means, yeah, and please try to open your ears. I know you will never, but try to open it. Yeah, fast like Rasulullah. When you do the suhoor, don't eat too much. Yeah, this is my personal advice, because this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. Don't eat too much. Some of us eat, drink, until the time they are really sure that inshallah, until Maghrib, they will never be hungry. They eat and drink and they ask, is it still time? No, not time. Then keep taking. Yeah, that's why they gain weight. Usually you lose weight, but in Ramadan, some of us, mashallah, it's a good opportunity for them to gain weight. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not like that. He took few tamarat and water. That was his suhoor. That's the best thing to do. I have tried it. I'm telling you, this is the best thing to do in fasting. But it's okay for you to take whatever meal you want to take. It's okay, it's halal for you to eat heavy meal if you want. But that one is the best if you want to enjoy fasting. Yeah, because that state of, you know, hunger that you're going to be, it has a purpose. It helps you to focus a lot. And it helps the body also to gain more health, you know, than the time when you're not fasting. Get it? So eat little. And during the iftar time also, do the iftar like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, I know you will never listen, but please try. At least for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days, you know. Inshallah, after those days, you will be able to continue. Yeah. When you break your fast only with water and tamar. If possible, take the fresh tamar and water. That was the iftar of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And don't eat after that. That's why I said you will never listen. Don't eat after that. Yeah, wait for at least 1 hour. At least an hour. Yeah. By that time, your body is ready to accommodate heavy food. Then you go and enjoy whatever meal you want. I know the culture in many places is the masjid is full. Even in Medina, if you go to the Masjid al-Haram, mashallah, as far as you can see your food. So it's not easy for somebody to apply this sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it helps you to maintain the health of the body. Because they say the veins, they need something liquid, sweet, that could be digested within an hour. Tamar and water will give you all of these. Then your body is ready to accommodate something else. And inshallah, this is the fasting that will help you to focus and have more taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't do this, that's why the evil desire remains also even during Ramadan. We fast, but we don't see the impact and the effect of that fasting because we don't do it like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So don't forget, I'm not saying don't eat, but strategize, make a proper plan. Yeah, you know, in the masjid sometimes when you come to pray the Taraweeh, you have to be very strong because you're going to be doing two things. One of them is trying to fight shaitan to maintain your khushu with the imam, and the second one taking care of the one next to you, because he will be sleeping, leaning to you. You have to be hitting him from time to time to wake him up. Yeah, if you observe this manhaj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, trust me, you might end Ramadan without, I mean, a single, you know, closing of your eyes in the state of sleep, because the body is very light. But if you eat heavy, you go to the masjid lazy. You get it? So to fast according to the sunnah. Next is to recite Quran. Read Quran as much as you can. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected Ramadan to reveal his book. Which book is that? Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran in Ramadan. That tells you a lot. You know, the selection of the month to put the Quran, meaning this is the month where the recitation of the Quran should be done. Jibreel used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when in Ramadan to read Quran. The year the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, he came twice and recited the Quran with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you read one letter before Ramadan or out of Ramadan, Allah will give you how many rewards? 10 rewards. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Alif Lam Mim is not one letter. He said, but Alif is a letter, Lam is a letter, and Mim is a letter. So by just saying Alif Lam Mim, how many rewards you get? 30 rewards. Subhanallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, how many rewards you get? A lot. A lot of it. Just Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You get it? What if you recite a Surah Al-Baqarah? The shortest surah in the Quran. True? False. Okay? You recite a Surah Al-Baqarah. What if you recite the whole Quran? And this one we are talking about before and after Ramadan. You know, in Ramadan, Allah multiplied the rewards up to 700 times. And some of us, Allah SWT is multiplying it up to, you know, multiple amounts, which only He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knows. This is Ramadan. You do a little, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it so big, and you can get paradise because of this. Therefore, it is my personal suggestion for you, especially you guys, don't you ever tell yourself that I have a lot of work in the university to do, which deprives you from reading the Quran. Wallahi, this is wrong. And this is deception. Don't do that. You can still combine between your education and the recitation of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way it should be done. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to many of the battles when? In Ramadan. But for us in Ramadan, we're looking for break. Everyone is coming to the class lazy and sleepy. You get the idea? We're looking for online classroom, you know. Yeah, online classroom, what happens? I just open the Zoom and do what? Sleep. The Sheikh doesn't know. That's why sometimes you want to know that I'm telling you the truth. You know, sometimes you will be asking a question, nobody is answering. And after the class finish, you can see a couple of them, they're still there on the Zoom. They don't go. So I would suggest to read at least 3 times every 10 days. That's very moderate, right? At least three times. Every 10 days, you finish. Yeah. If you're not lazy like me, finish at least 7 times. If you're not lazy, finish how many times? 10 times. That means every 3 days, you finish the Quran. Is that possible? Yes, it's very possible. You just have to manage your time properly. And don't be lazy. This is only 1 month. After 1 month, then you can go back to the old system, if that old system is good. Because Ramadan is madrasa. Many of us became righteous, and their life became better in Ramadan, and they maintained that even after Ramadan. So recitation of the Quran, my dear brothers and sisters. The next is charity. Give it charity as much as you can. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ajwadun nas. Ajwadinas means the most generous person. Until the time they make some poetry about him, Although that poetry was exaggeration, but yani somehow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like that. I will quote two of them. One of them said, ما قال لا قط إلا في تشهده لولا التشهد كانت لاءه نعم. They said Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never said la. La means no. It's not the la we speak in Malay, la, you know. It's la means no. He never said no in his life, except in the tashahud. Tashahud means la ashhadu an la ilaha illa. And subhanAllah, if you look at the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it comes to the dunya matters, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't say no. You said I want, he would say take it. You know, somebody gave him a very nice and beautiful clothes that he was interested in having them. One of the companions saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wore them, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so happy he got them at last. That man says, Ya Rasulullah, can I have them as a gift? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wait a minute, you know. He went back home, he removed them, parked them, and he came and gave it to him. The companions blamed him. They said, what's wrong with you? You know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam never reject, you know, a request. Why do you ask him? And that companion doesn't care. He told them, actually, I wasn't asking for this, you know. That's the reason why I did not ask him when the thing came to him. I waited first until the time he wore them, and then I asked for it. He said, I wanted this to be my kafan. Something that touched the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I want it to be my kafan. That was Rasulullah. Another poet says, هُوَ الْبَحْرُ مِنْ أَيِّ النَّوَاحِ أَتَيْتَهُ فَلُجَّتُهُ الْمَعْرُوفُ وَالْجُودُ سَحِلُ. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like the ocean. From any direction you come to the ocean, you will get some gift. You go deep down there, you get some jewelry and something. If you are sitting next to the ocean, it might throw away something for you. That was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never disappoint a person. You know, that's why the Bedouin went to his people and told them, accept Islam, because I am from a person who is making a gift of a person who is not afraid of poverty. That was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So give charity. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they mentioned that in Ramadan, he is more than Ar-Rihul Mursala. You know Ar-Rihul Mursala? The air and the wind you are breathing, the oxygen. You know this oxygen, is there any place that you go that the oxygen is not there? We don't have. Wherever you go, it follows you. You go to your room, it is there, you know? Even if they lock you in the room, you will be able to survive, you know, for a few hours before you finish the oxygen. But it follows you wherever you go. So it should be the most generous among the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the companion said, Rasulullah is more generous than this air. Subhanallah. So give charity as much as you can and be moderate in giving. Yeah, be moderate in giving. Islam doesn't want you to open your hands and give everything you have. That's wrong. Islam is not looking for this. Allah wants you to take from that which He gave you some and share with others. So Ramadan is the month that you do this and appreciate what you're doing. And trust me, my dear brothers and sisters, 1 ringgit or 50 cent that you're giving, لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى, for the sake of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to keep it for you. Is He going to keep it as a ringgit? No. He promised in this dunya, He is going to replace it with 700 times. Whatever you give, minimum of 700 will be the replacement. And in the hereafter, Allah will be growing it from the time you gave it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يُرَبِّيهِ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ كَبَى يُرَبِّي أَحَدُكُمْ فَلُوَهُ. You know when you have a young kid of your animal, the animal gave birth to a kid, you're taking care of that one, right? That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of your charity until the day of judgment. He will grow it for you. That ringgit, Allah will keep growing it. Until the day of judgment, you see huge amount of rewards. You also don't know where did you get this from until the time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to you. Then you will wish that you gave everything you have. And do remember that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your real wealth is the one that you put forward for your own benefit when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And lastly is the issue of the Qiyamul Layl, night prayer. please keep the wajibat. There's no point of doing the qiyamul layl and the sunnah prayers if you're not taking care of the wajib. Allah loves to see you doing the wajibat before the sunnah. And the qiyamul layl is a sharaf for the believer. Jibreel advised Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to stay away from qiyamul layl. Jibreel was telling Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to stay away from the qiyamul layl. And the best time for qiyamul layl is Ramadan. You get it? Qiyamul layl is a prayer you pray after Isha. From after Isha until Fajr. Whether you sleep or you don't sleep, Taraweeh is Qiyamul Layl. The Tahajjud is Qiyamul Layl. Qiyamul Layl is Qiyamul Layl. They are all Qiyamul Layl. Praying at night. You get the idea? And the best is to pray how many rakat? 11. That's the best to be done. To pray 11. It's moderate. And also according to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And you get more reward and more blessing than praying more than that. Although in terms of number, if somebody prayed 23 rakat, he might get the number of reward more than yours. But the value of the reward you get is far greater than his. There is no room of comparison between yours and his. And who enjoys more? You enjoy more because you don't exhaust yourself in the way he did. But still you get better than his reward. Therefore, I advise you to choose from the masajid, the masjid that is praying only 11 rakat. And don't go out of the masjid until the end of the witr. Even if you have intention to pray at night, but then go out. Pray until the end. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you pray until the time the imam finished the prayer, Allah will write for you as if you prayed for the whole night. If you go out before the end of the prayer, you will not get this reward. So please do understand this. Be patient. If you are in the masjid where they pray only 11 rakat, then go out after 8 rakat. I don't know where people get this 8 rakat, honestly speaking. Yeah, but I know that, yes, they want to pray witr at night because the Prophet ﷺ said you should make your witr the last thing you should do. But there is a virtue which you will be losing. What is that virtue? Praying until the end of the prayer. You get the reward of somebody who prayed for the whole night. Do you get the idea? Later on, if you have energy, you want to pray more, I suggest you pray only 2 rakat. Why only 2 rakat? Because Rasulullah ﷺ sometimes prays 2 rakat after the 11 rakat. Then go beyond that. Make them very long. If you're too lazy to stand, sit down first. Read all of the recitation, meaning pray seated. Read all of the recitation until the time you have about 20 or 40 ayats left. Then you stand up and complete your prayer while standing. Rasulullah ﷺ used to do that. But pray only 2 rakat and make them very, very long. If you want to go more at night. If not, those 11 rakat are more than enough. So do them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody saw himself in Jannah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed that this person saw himself last night in Jannah in a dream. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took that as a true dream. And he says, what an excellent person is this person. But it would be better if he is praying at night. You get the idea. So Ramadan is a time to train yourself to pray the night prayer. Yeah, don't deceive yourself. Many of us will say, okay, I stay away from the masjid because I want to pray at home. But when we go home, do we pray? No, you sleep. So just go to the masjid and pray with the imam. You know, it's better for you. However, if you are hafiz and you are very serious, you know that you will pray at home. Yes, it might be better according to some of the scholars to pray at home rather than going to the masajid. Although this is a discussion among the scholars, because if you stay away from the masjid, you're going to lose other virtues and reward. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man qama ma imami." If you were to stand with your imam until the time the imam leaves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write for you as if you pray for the whole night. The last thing, and then I will release with no questions, yeah, is the itikaf. What is itikaf? Luzumul masjid. You stay in the masjid doing nothing except ibadat. You stay in the masjid doing nothing except ibadat. You know, you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone through the recitation of the Quran. What else? Praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are tired, you sleep. No friendly discussion. Yeah, that's why you divorce your friend 100 times for 10 days. Yeah, you go to the masjid and stay in that place. That's why it's better not to let your friends know the masjid where you're going. Unfortunately, we don't. Yeah, I want to go to itikaf. I tell Hamad, I'm going to itikaf. In case you miss the time, I will be in the right side of the masjid Shah. We meet there. I heard that some students also, they had a football. Iwallah, they told me, they went for itikaf and they were inviting me to come for a football match in... not in the masjid, yeah, Rajil. They don't go to that extreme. They went to the stadium. So, what is that? Eat a ball or eat?
Some kids, they play on the fourth floor, they play football.
Here in the masjid?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
In every
atikaf. Oh, when you are saying that, I thought you were referring to my case. That is somebody who is playing, football in that place.
No.
No, the kids, okay, no, that, well, those ones, Rufi Al-Qalam and Thalas, you know, they have no...
I remember last year,
It's okay, those kids, when they come, we let them play. Yeah, kids, if they're kids, you know, below the age of maturity, younger people, very little kids, no problem, let them go and play football. Yeah, at least they come to the masjid. Yeah, at least they come to the masjid and at least they know that there is something called itikaf. But I'm talking about matured, baligh people going for football in itikaf. Yeah. So anyway, so please try your best. Understand that within this year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only took from you 10 days. Yeah, only 10 days. And these 10 days, trust me, if you are to do them correctly, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla, you have enough iman and protection that will keep you intact until the next year. This is the only time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to be in the masjid. And so we don't have what some people have where they go and stay in the masajid, you know, all the time for a few days. No, we have in Ramadan only. That's why even some scholars do not agree with itikaf in other than Ramadan. It says only in Ramadan. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never did itikaf in other than Ramadan except when he missed the itikaf in one of the Ramadanat, he paid it in Shawwal. But other than that, he only do it in Ramadan. And that's the best thing to be doing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you good. As I said, try your best, inshallah, to maximize the benefits. Be good, be very dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make this Ramadan, you already know who you are before, right? So make this Ramadan the best Ramadan, inshallah. Bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla. We usually come and talk about Ahkam al-Siyam, but unfortunately this year, Mazin never reminded me about that. Shafa reminded me at the last minute and I said no way for us to make it, and unfortunately we don't have any other time, right? But inshallah we can squeeze some of the time for the tafsir on Monday maybe.
Yeah?
Oh, tarbiyah is on what?
On Ramadan.
On Ramadan actually. Okay, no problem. So please try come to that, then we can talk about the Ahkam al-Siyam inshallah. Inshallah. May Allah grant you good and tawfiq and be with you wherever you are. إنه بكل جميل كفيل سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How many questions do you have there?
Two.
Only two? Okay, those two. Please don't entertain anyone. Eh?
This question is Sheikh. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أحسن الله إليك في الدنيا والآخرة. For the last 10 days of Ramadan, I plan to abandon my phone to get rid of distractions and possible fitna and focus on i'tikaf. But am I disconnecting myself from opportunities of helping people if they need me?
No, they know where you are. They will come and look for you. Wallahi, this is very good sunnah if a person can do it. Detach yourself from the device as much as you can, especially in Ramadan. Yeah, because media and whatever is looking for you will get you. Just find a time, tell yourself, inshallah, between Maghrib and Isha, I will check the messages to see who is looking for me. After that, go out of this dunya, be with the issues of the akhirah. Give some hours, you know, only that time you come to the device and be very disciplined. Yeah, that's better for you because these devices are really taking the best of our time.
Last question. Question by Sister Saada. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahsan Allahu alaykum fi dunya wal akhirah. regarding Taraweeh, if a person joins late and misses a raka'ah or more, and also decided not to make it up because it's sunnah, does he count the number of raka'ah he prayed or the number the imam prayed?
He misses some raka'ah with the imam, right?
Yeah.
You know?
One raka'ah and more. And also decided not to make it up. Does he count the number of raka'ah?
What does that mean? He just prayed what the imam is doing.
There were 11,
right. And he missed some. So that means he will not get the 11 raka'ah, right?
Hmm.
Yeah. I would prefer for this person to pray with the imam until the end. When the imam is praying the witr, take what some scholars said, he shouldn't intend praying the witr. He should intend praying the shafa, 2 raka'at. When the imam sit for the tashahud and salam, the imam will say the salam. Rather than him saying the salam, he should stand up and add 1 more raka'ah. The imam is praying only 1 raka'ah, right, for the witr, right? Yeah, he should add 1 more raka'ah, then it becomes shafa for him. So then now he has even number, right, 8 raka'at or whatever. Later on at night, then he prayed 3 raka'at to complete his 11 raka'at. There are some people who said he should do, I forgot the term they gave it in Arabic, but it's something that doesn't exist. Yeah, but they claim that what he should do, you pray with the imam, the witr, and you finish the witr, and then later on, you know, because your prayer is incomplete, right? You don't have the 11 rakat, or you have the 11, but you want to add more, right? But you already prayed the witr. So what he should do, according to that opinion, that is wrong. Okay, I repeat, according to the wrong opinion, what he should do, they said you should pray 1 raka'ah only later on. This raka'ah will travel back in the history and go to that 1 raka'ah you prayed with the imam and make it shafa. So now you don't have the witr. You do get?
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, you don't get. Oh, you get it? So they said you pray only 1 raka'ah. This raka'ah will travel back to the, you know, the history back there and go and meet that raka'ah that you pray with the imam and destroy it. So now you have no witr. And then you pray whatever you want and then pray witr later on. Yeah, the closest one to the truth is to pray with the imam until the end rather than saying the salam. You don't say the salam. You pray 1 more raka'ah, then you have 2 raka'ah rather than 1. So you don't have witr. You manage to finish the prayer with the imam. Get it? You finish the prayer with the imam, and inshallah you got the reward that everyone is getting. And then later on, you complete the 11 rakat in the way you want.
If we wake up, we pray the Taraweeh with the imam, and then we wake up at the last part of the night, before Sahur.
You know.
Can you pray?
You miss the Taraweeh.
Pray the Taraweeh with the imam.
That's it. You wake up at the last part of the night, right?
I
just do istighfar. Yeah, the best time for istighfar. As long as you already did your Taraweeh, you woke up at the last part of the night, the best time for istighfar is that moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. The best time to ask Allah to forgive you is the time for the suhoor. You get it? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised it so much. And he told us that the good ones, they are doing istighfar at that moment. So when you already prayed your 11 rakat, just hold on. We have another act of worship, Quran, dhikr, you know, just be busy with those ones. Yeah, you will get a lot. First, you get the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of restricting yourself to 11 rakat. And secondly, also you get some other benefit of the Quran and the recitation of the dhikr of Allah and istighfar, inshallah. Khalas? Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.